I want to go back and cover some of the material that we didn't have time for last week, and then I want to give you a chance to ask some questions. And so I've left a little time at the end tonight to do that. And feel free to ask questions or make comments as we go through. I felt last week that I was just rushing, and a lot of you had other things that you wanted to ask that we didn't have time for. And Shannon, I got the scripture. I wrote it down here somewhere on these three pages I want to cover that it's the verse that people use that believe that folks that have heard the gospel before the tribulation and have rejected it are not going to have a chance to get saved during the tribulation. So we'll look at that together tonight. Let me start with this slide right here. Okay, all the views that we talked about, and let's just briefly review the views that we talked about last week. Remember, there was four of them. There was the amillennialist, the postmillennialist, the premillennialist, and there was two of those, the dispensational and the historical view. What's an amillennialist? Somebody tell me. When everybody talk at once. All right, that's right. It means no. A means no, that there's not going to be a tribulation or a rain or something like that. That that everything in Revelation is symbolic. A postmillennialist is who? What does a postmillennialist believe? After. That's what the word post means. That Christ will come back and establish his earthly reign after the 1,000-year reign. And again, that's sort of contradictory just the way it's defined. And that, as I mentioned last week, that view was held widely some time ago, but today it's not held too widely. All right, then the premillennialists, two views. Both of them believe that Christ is going to come back before the 1,000-year reign, but there's some differences in what they believe about the church, about the rapture, and we're going to talk about some of those again in a minute. All these views consider the book of Revelation to be the most important book in regard to prophecy about the end times, but they all interpret and approach it differently. Now, Revelation is the most important. The book of Daniel is also very important, and next time we study this, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, and I'll just give a little average. I have to be gone next Wednesday. I'll be in Arizona for most of the week next week, and I've asked John to teach a psalm. Psalm 71 next week in my absence, and then we'll get back into this the first Sunday in May. But when we get back together, first Wednesday in May, we get back together, that we'll be in the book of Daniel, looking at what the book of Daniel says about the end times. But Revelation is important. They all look at it in a different way. Like we already mentioned, the amillennialist says the Revelation is a symbolic book, that the events that's described in the book are not real events, but they're images and pictures that the writer of Revelation, John, that the Holy Spirit had John paint to make a point about what's going on now. Remember, we talked about last week the Battle of Armageddon and the struggle that goes on between the forces of evil led by the devil and the forces of God led by Christ. What's mentioned in Revelation is symbolic of what's going on now. And there is a battle going on now between the forces of this world, led by Satan, and the forces of Christ. There's a fight going on. There's a fight going on in your life. I mean, your testimony for Christ. They're fighting over you. They're fighting over churches. It's a battle going on over schools. It's a battle going on over morality, and it's just a fight going on. Now, the two views of premillennialism. If you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, let me describe for you how the dispensationalist premillennialists look at the book of Revelation. They interpret it literally, but they put a little different slant on it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's the dispensationalists say that that is that's an outline of the end times. That the things which thou hast seen are all those things in chapter 1. Okay? Chapter 1 of Revelation. The things which are the church ages, the seven church ages that are described in chapter 2 and 3. And again, they believe that the seven church ages are sequential. They come one right after the other. And that that in those seven ages, the world is described, as the churches are described, from moving from faithful to unfaithful, from following God to not following God, from true believers to apostasy at the end. And then and then the things that, that which shall be hereafter are the end times, the great tribulation. So they sort of outline the book in the, and the end times in those three things. And then the historical folks believe that the book of Revelation is literal and it describes the end times, but it's not like the dispensationalists believe. I mean, it describes the end times are described in the whole book of Revelation. And the things that are talked about in verse 19 are mixed throughout the whole book. All right, now let me go to this chart. And this chart really gets at the differences between the dispensationalist premillennialist and the historical premillennialist. There's three areas where they differ, and I'd like to look at those just for a few minutes. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to talk about the, just for a second, about the prophecy that's in the book of Daniel, the vision that Daniel had that relates to end times. People call it the 70 weeks of years. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. All right? And then skip down to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and the whole, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, now the 70 weeks that are talked about there are the period of the captivity that the Jews were in from the time Jerusalem fell. 70 weeks, each week represented a year. Each day there was 490 years. So each 470 times 7, each 490. There was 490 years represented there to pay for the people's sins. Then notice what it says in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the ends thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the dispensationalists believe, now the 69 weeks have already occurred. The three score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That was the time from the time the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem was given. The Jews came back to Jerusalem out of the Babylonian captivity until Christ came and was crucified. That's the first 69 weeks that's talked about there. The dispensationalists believe that there's a gap between week 69 and 70. Remember, these are the folks we talked about last week that believe that that God's original plan was to set up an earthly kingdom when Christ came the first time, and because the Jews rejected him, God had an alternate plan, which was the church age. And so we're between weeks 69 and 70 right now. It's this detour or delay that God had to build in because the Jews rejected Christ the first time. And they believe that after these church ages, that the Jews are going to be reestablished as a nation, that the Old Testament style of worship in Jerusalem is going to be reestablished, that people will be saved in the later days by offering sacrifices according to the Jewish custom. All right? Now, the historical, on the other hand, they also believe in the 70 weeks, but they believe we're in the last week now, that there's no interruption. They believe that the Jews are going to play an important role in the end time, but that the sacrificial system is not going to be reestablished, that people all the way to the end are going to be saved because they put their faith in Christ. On this particular point, I agree with the historical folks. I do not think that we're going to, I don't think people were saved in the Old Testament by the sacrifices. I think they were saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to, by the picture that those sacrifices painted, looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ. All right? And then everybody that's been saved since then has been saved because of what Christ did on Calvary. All right? So, and we'll talk some more about the 70 weeks in Daniel. Now, the rapture. There's a difference on this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. Both of them believe this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, and this is what we know as the rapture. The term rapture is not used in the Bible, but it means being caught up out of the world. The dispensationalists believe that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation, that Christians will not go through the tribulation. Now, I told you a minute ago I didn't agree with the dispensationalists that the Old Testament sacrificial system was going to be reestablished. I agree with them on this point. I think Christians are going to be caught up, are going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. The historical folks, on the other hand, believe that Christians will go through the tribulation, that they'll have to endure that. They think that they think that what that the rapture that the dispensationalists are going to believe in before the tribulation, as described in Revelation 4:1, where Jesus said to John, "Come up hither," that's only what it was talking about, his command to John. So there's a difference in these two views on when the rapture is going to occur. And then we talked a little bit about it last week, the church as the New Jerusalem. The dispensationalists say, no, the church is not the New Jerusalem, that the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament have not changed. They still hold, that God's promises were made to the Jews, and he will keep those promises to the Jews. And that, again, the Old Testament system, or the Old Testament sacrificial system, will be set back up. Jerusalem will be the center of the world. All the governments will come, and they'll be the leading nation in the world. The historical, on the other hand, believe that the promises in the book of Revelation to the new Israel are promises made to the church. That Gentiles, which we are, as members of the church, have the promises that were made to the Jewish nation in the book of Revelation. Okay, let me stop for a minute. Any questions or comments on any of that?
Well,
do what? Right.
In other words, you want to Christ's knowledge of the truth, not just someone who was back in the Old Testament, anyone who Jesus Christ is the
Savior, is a true Jew. A true Jew in the sense that they have that special relationship with God. Yeah. And even in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifice of Christ, and that's what the theme of the book of Hebrews is, that the sacrifice that we have is better than the sacrifices that they had in the Old Testament. Right. Right. In fact, I was reading, I can't remember which letter it was. Paul talked to I don't know if it was in Ephesians or Colossians, he was talking to the Gentiles. He said, now look, don't get too high-minded about this position that you have in Christ. Because the Jews and the Gentiles were vying against each other. And he said, now look, he talked about Christ being the vine, and a natural branch had been broken off. Some Jews, because they did not receive it, had been broken off, and the Gentiles had been grafted in. And he said, now don't get too high-minded, because just like you were grafted in, if you get too high-minded and forget about what got you into this relationship, you know, just because you're a Gentile doesn't make you special. God hasn't turned his back on the Jews and said, now the Gentiles are my chosen people. He said, look, the branch of the Gentiles can be broken off, and how much easier it would be to graft a natural branch, a Jew, back into the vine. So he was telling them, don't get too high-minded just because you think God's changed his mind, and now all the promises are to the Gentiles. Any other question or comment? All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is the scripture that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. This is the one that I mentioned that I'd bring to Shannon. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? And they used that scripture to say that anybody that heard the gospel before the tribulation, that God will send a strong delusion to them during the tribulation so that they won't believe the truth because they rejected it when they had the chance and heard it. Now that's the two verses of scripture that they use that believe that view. Okay? Now, I know we had a lot of discussion last week about how we disagree with some of these views, and I think you ought to, and that's why we're having this study, is to get you to thinking about what you believe. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think there's a lot of things that are going to happen in the end time that we don't know for sure. I mean, you need to search the scriptures and form. I mean, you need to be aware of what other people believe. That helps you as you frame your thoughts in this. But I would encourage you to be careful about fitting God into our mold of fairness. Okay? God can do anything He wants and be right. And just because we might not think it's fair doesn't mean it's not fair. I mean, you look back at, think about all the, think about Pharaoh in Egypt for a minute. I mean, what does the Bible say that God did to him as Moses was begging him to let the people go? He hardened his heart. I mean, God hardened his heart. Now, that says to me that Pharaoh couldn't choose to let him go. That God had put him in that place of power to use him to show his might to his people and to bring his people out. And so, I'd like to think that a loving God wouldn't make me as a Christian go through the rapture. I don't think he would. But I could be wrong. I don't know. I'd like to think that that God would never set up the sacrifice system again. But if He wanted to, it's His choice. And so I would encourage you, as you discuss this with others, You ought to pray about it. You ought to think about it. You ought to try to form your beliefs, but don't be so dogmatic about it that, you know, when you wake up in eternity and say, "Boy, I was sure wrong about that." Don't make sure you haven't made enemies in your discussions about this. And this is the thing that we need to remember, regardless of how things pan, and I guess I'm becoming more of a pan-millennialist as I study this. Everything's going to pan out at the end. Jesus is going to come back, and that's the thing that we need to rejoice together about. Down through the ages, the second coming of Christ has been the hope of the church, that Jesus was coming back, and that when He came back, evil was going to be rewarded for their evil deeds. Those that had turned their back on God and not worshiped God were going to be punished for that kind of lifestyle. And those that had served God, believed this book and served God, were going to be rewarded in that place called heaven. And the book of 1 Thessalonians. You don't need to turn to it. Let me turn over there, chapter 4. In verse 18, right after those verses that say, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then it says in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And regardless of when Jesus comes, if we know Him as our personal Savior, we're going to go live with Him forever. And that's one thing that all views of the end times agree on, that when we go to heaven, because we know Christ is our Savior, we're going to be there for eternity. And that's the thing that we can all agree on, that there should be no argument about, that we can rejoice together with, that if we put our faith in Christ and know Him as our Savior, we'll live with Him for eternity. All right, any other questions or comments? Beth?
All right, so why don't you send Thessalonians, you know, what Shannon talked about? Uh-huh. Does that also apply to Hebrews 10:25? Where he talks about anyone who rejected the church?
No, I don't. No, if you want to turn over there to Hebrews 10:25, That's an encouragement for us not to reject the church and not to reject, you know, the services of the church when it says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Well, that's in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Well, but I think that verse is talking about just like the unpardonable sin. What that's talking about is somebody that hears the truth of Christ dying for them and then rejecting it. There's no more sacrifices for that. I mean, if you reject Christ, you stand in you're going to be judged for that, and you're going to be sent to hell. I think that's what that verse is talking about. Right. Christ. Yeah, it's tied to the Old Testament, but I think it talks about that person that's rejected Christ. Just like we talked about last week, grieving the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to you over and over again and begs you to accept Christ as your Savior, and you say, no, 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 you grieve the Holy Spirit, and he'll quit drawing you. If he quits drawing you, you have no hope of getting saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay. Any other question or comment? Okay, let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.